I hope you have your Bibles open and ready to go. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 10. So I'll try and give you just a few seconds to flick there. We're going to be looking at the end of the chapter. It's quite a well-known passage, but let's think carefully as we read it. It can be easy to skip over the words when we know it well and not let it sink in. But we're going to be reading from verse 38 there in Luke chapter 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her."
Good evening once again to my friends at Central Mountains Baptist Church. It's been my privilege to minister God's word off and on over these last several months. It's also been my privilege to get to know your new pastor, Jan. I haven't met his wife yet, but he seems to be a fine young man. I say young, everybody's young compared to me nowadays. But what a privilege tonight that we can bring God's word to you. My study tonight, I'm planning on mainly majoring on or centering on two verses from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 2, where the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ speaks to one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, to the church of Ephesus, and of course, to us today. But shall we pray first to ask for the Lord's help in understanding and taking to heart his word? Our Heavenly Father, how very thankful we are for this privilege we have of opening your word. We would ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts tonight, that you would indeed help me to share the truths from these passages, to be accurate, but Father, above all else, that you would speak to our hearts and minister your grace, remind us of your love, remind us that we are to love you passionately too. And so we open our hearts and we open your word and ask that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. It was around 8 years ago now that my wife Barnetta and I were walking down the streets of the ancient city of Ephesus there in Turkey. We walked through the ruins streets, the very streets, in fact, the pathway where the Apostle Paul would have walked himself. We stood amongst some of the ruins where the Apostle John perhaps had ministered. Ephesus was one of those great cities of Asia Minor. It was an industrial city. It was an idolatrous city as well. But there in the city of Ephesus, a vibrant Christian community had sprung up. A church that so passionately loved the Lord Jesus Christ that we find that in Acts chapter 19, there were so many who came to Christ that they gathered their magical books together and a fortune of books were burnt. In fact, their faith in the Lord Jesus and the turnaround in that city was so great that those who were the makers of idols felt that their income was threatened, and so they caused a riot in that city. But now, when we come to the book of Revelation, some 40 years later, the Lord Jesus, the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, points out something very subtle, but very important that had changed. And he calls his people to respond by faith. Please follow as I read from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through to 7. My emphasis will be on the two verses, verses 4 and 5, but let's read the context. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Please follow in your Bibles. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Our passage begins here with a description of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, taken from the picture of the glorified Savior given in chapter 1 of Revelation. And we read there that he writes to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, when we see this word angel, the Greek word angelos, it simply means messenger. And you need to look at the context to see whether this is a heavenly messenger, an angel, or whether it's an earthly messenger. And in the context of these churches, it would seem very strongly that these are messengers of the churches, or perhaps pastors of the churches. And so the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ is writing primarily here to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, a message that he is to take back to his congregation. The Lord Jesus is described here in terms that are also included in chapter 1, but here in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand." Now, we're told in chapter 1, in fact, verse 20 of chapter 1, what this symbolizes here. These seven stars are described very clearly as the seven angels or the seven pastors. He holds them in his right hand because the right hand is the hand of strength, the hand of security, the hand of safety. The Lord Jesus holds his ministers, his pastors, securely and watches over them. He protects his servants. But the Lord Jesus is also described in verse 1, not only as holding the seven stars, the seven messengers, the seven angelos in his right hand, but he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Once more, in the previous verse, verse 20 of chapter 1, we learn that these lampstands are actually the seven churches. They're called lampstands because the church is to be a light to a world in darkness, the light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world in darkness that needs to hear that message. And Jesus walks amongst these lampstands. He sees perfectly, with perfect clarity, every effort that is made to please him. And he sees as well every weakness and struggle that the church faces. We read in verse 2 here that the glorified Lord Jesus Christ says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." The glorified Lord Jesus Christ here commends this church. He describes their works. He says, "I know your works, and he describes the kind of works that were part of this church. He says, I know your labor. That word for labor is the word kopiazo or kopos, the word that means labor to the point of exhaustion. He says, I know your patience. They were a laboring church. They were a patient church, a word that means enduring. They endured in spite of opposition. They were also a church that sought after holiness and doctrinal purity, because we read that they had tested. They couldn't bear those who were evil. And in fact, they tested some who came along saying they were apostles. They were messengers of God, and they tested them and found them to be liars, and they rejected them. Verse 3 emphasizes all of this, re-emphasizes it, that this church had everything going for them. It was a hard-working church, a diligent church, an orthodox church, even a fundamental Bible-believing separatist church. Verse 3 says, almost repeating similar words, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. What a church. Great descriptions. But the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who sees with perfect clarity every man's heart, he needs to confront this church on one single but vital issue. We read about it in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And then he adds in the following verse that unless they change, that the light of their witness in that city would be extinguished. That's a really sobering thought. My desire this evening is to simply look at these two verses, verses 4 and 5, and to ask ourselves what it means to have left our first love, and to ask the question, how do I rekindle that first love? You see, I can't help but think that this is one of the greatest needs of the church today. And possibly it's also the great need of many of us that are listening in, because I know that when I began to study these verses, probably a month or so ago, I realized that even as a pastor, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ was not where it needed to be. I realized, and maybe it's easier for pastors to do this, that I had slipped into the routines of living as a Christian, of orthodoxy, of being busy, very busy for the Lord, but without stoking the fires of love for him. And I wanted that to change. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. These are the penetrating words of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. They are powerful words. They are piercing words that every one of us needs to listen to. And we need those words, we need to allow them to reach into our hearts. And we need to ask that question, have I in some way or other begun to leave my first love? I wonder, would you do that with me tonight? I've been asking this question for weeks now, and I've been asking and seeing the Lord restore in me a greater love that I had in the routines of a month or so back. Now, before we dig into these two verses, I want to share with you, first of all, an observation, and then secondly, a clarification, and thirdly, an illustration. An observation, a clarification, and an illustration. So first, the observation. You will perhaps have noticed in verse 4 that Jesus, as he confronts the church, he doesn't say the words, "Nevertheless, I am against you." Rather, in verse 4, he says, "I have this against you." The Old King James says, "I have somewhat against you." But I want you to observe with me here that the Lord Jesus is not against his people. He's not against those who struggle, not against those who are weak in their faith. You see, the shepherd of our soul, the one who so willingly died upon that cross and suffered for our sins, he is for us. His love never diminishes. It doesn't go up and down according to how hard I work for him or how involved I am in ministry or how I feel. In fact, Romans 8 verse 21 tells us that God is for us. We read there, "If God be for us," or it could be translated, "Since God is for us, who can be against us?" That's important, an important observation here. These are not angry words of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have in some way failed him. But these are tender words of the Savior who loves us and who calls us back to himself. He is saying, "I'm not against you, but I'm against something that is part of your life now. Something that's been removed, something that's changed, something that needs to be dealt with. I have this against you, that you have left your first love." This observation is important because all too many Christians have this idea that God loves us only when we're performing for him. And that when we struggle or when we're depressed or when we're failing, that somehow he's against us, but he's not. There's a second thing we need to think about. First, the observation. Secondly, the clarification. We need to clarify what is meant by having left your first love. What is this first love that Jesus is speaking about that has been abandoned, set aside? This word first can refer to that which is first in time, or it can refer to that which is of the utmost or first in importance. And in either case, whichever way we see it here in this passage, think of it this way. When we first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus first awakened our soul to understand and believe, our loving him became the most important thing in our lives. It became the priority of our lives. It was a love that was fresh. It was a love that was sweet. A love that was deep and abiding and all-consuming. Jesus is to be that first love. And for the Ephesians, they had left that first love. Oh, they were still loved by God, but that love for him had waned. Just a few years earlier, before the book of Revelation was written, the Apostle John had written to the church of Ephesus in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And he said the words, "We love him because he first loved us." It's the Lord who supernaturally creates within us a love for himself. And sometimes that, when I try to understand that, it's unfathomable. But it's a supernatural working of God where he loves us and creates within us a love for him. The Lord Jesus is interested in how much we love him. You see, some of the most penetrating words that the Lord Jesus ever spoke to Peter his follower, the apostle, were on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, where the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ confronted Peter and said to him three times, "Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" Three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He's interested in how much we love him. And of course, Jesus himself gave to us the greatest of commandments in Matthew 22, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. So what is this first love? It's a love for the Lord Jesus that is to be a deep love, an intimate love, an abiding love, a glowing love. That's the clarification we need. So we've made an observation that God is for us. He's not against us, but he was against something he saw that needed to be corrected in the church. There was the clarification. This first love was a passionate love for the Lord Jesus, a glowing love. But now I want to give you an illustration that will help us to understand Christ's words here to his church. The illustration is that of marriage. When a couple enter into a marriage relationship, usually that couple enters that relationship with eyes of love and tenderness and a deep desire to be with each other. They long to speak with each other. In fact, before they're married, they would spend hour upon hour speaking to each other late into the evenings. They long to know more about each other. But when time passes, in many marriages, we begin to take each other for granted. Our actions of tenderness and love become actions that are routines, keeping up the home. And when the sweetness of that love is no longer there, it simply becomes duty. Oh, there's still love of some sort, but it's not the same as it once was. Could it be that our love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ has begun in some way to dwindle? I know this is hard when you get a bunch of kids, when you're tired from a week of work, when everything around you is taking your emotions and your attention. It's hard. But we need to ask this question. Has my love for Jesus slipped into routine and habit and duty? It's a danger for all of us. We pastors are not exempt from it. In fact, probably because we almost become too familiar with the things of God, it's easy for us to slip into routine. Jesus confronts the Ephesian church for having left their first love. Orthodoxy and hard work can never replace our love for the Lord Jesus and our love for others. So now we come to verse 5 in our text. And we can be thankful that the Lord Jesus gives us the answer to having left our first love. He tells us what steps we can put in place to rekindle that love. He doesn't leave us to work it out on our own. So what must I do to stir up that affection I once had, the desire that has dwindled? There are three steps that are given in verse 5 that are needed to rekindle that first love. And I'll give you three words to remember that will help us as we think through it later on. We're told by the Lord Jesus, number one, to remember. Number two, to repent. And number three, to renew. Remember, repent, and renew what we have lost. So first of all, we are told by the Lord Jesus Christ to remember. Let's read verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. We're called to remember what we once had, to remember that love that we had for the Lord Jesus. And actually, it takes two steps to remember properly. Number one, we need to recognize that we have actually fallen. When it says remember from where you have fallen, from where you've left your first love, we need to remember, we need to recognize rather, first of all, that we have indeed fallen, that this is a problem. We can be so busy with life itself, so busy with acts of service for the Lord even, that we don't realize, we don't recognize that this has become the new norm for us, that I simply do it without thinking, without love, without passion. And so first we need to, in our remembering, recognize that our love for Jesus has slipped into routine. The second part of remembering is first recognize that we have fallen, we've slipped away. But secondly, we need to reflect on what we once had before we slipped away. What did I once have? What was that love like that I once had for my newly found Savior? The peace that I once enjoyed. The joy of worship. That early trust when God first awakened my soul. But let me make it even more personal by asking you these questions. Do you remember the time when you read God's word and it seemed like every sentence seemed to be speaking to you and you took it to heart? Or do you remember a time when you read the scene of the cross and you actually wept at your sin and at the love that Jesus showed towards you? Do you remember time where you sang songs of faith and they reached a chord deep in your heart? Do you remember a time when you found prayer actually a delight? And you had great expectation that as you prayed that God was going to do something great? Do you remember at times when, like the psalmist, you thirsted for God's presence? So when did this love for the Lord Jesus slip into routine and a list of things to do in order to feel like I'm an okay Christian? Jesus says, first of all, if you'd rekindle that first love, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember what you once had. The second step that the Lord Jesus speaks about is this little word, repent. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works. Repent of this present routineness rather than love. This word repent is a word that we throw around quite a lot. It literally means to change one's mind. And yet it's so much more than simply changing intellectually the mind. It's more than a head recognition of need. It takes the head, it takes the heart, it takes the hands. With the head, we recognize the need for a change. With the heart, we become convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that we must change. And with the hands, repentance is put into action where we make a 180 degree turnaround. Of course, always relying desperately upon the Spirit of God and the grace of God and the power of God. Repent. So what do I need to repent from? Well, I need to repent from dutiful obedience when there's no love and desire. If I just do it as an action without a desire, something needs to change. I need to repent of my appetite for entertainment and pleasures of this world, but having so little appetite for the Word of God and the things of God. I need to repent of holding on to my sin as part of who I am, and instead I need to forsake my sin because of who I am in Christ. I need to repent of singing praise glibly without thinking. I need to repent of half-hearted listening to God's word rather than pleading with God to so work in my heart and change me through his word. The list can go on and on. Can I ask you this question? How deep do you have to sink? Or how cold does your heart need to become before you cry out to God and ask Him to restore you and to rekindle a heart that loves Him? The glorified Lord Jesus Christ calls us to repent. So I am to remember from where I have fallen. I am to repent of being satisfied with mediocrity and routines. And thirdly, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ calls me to renew my first works. Once more in verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Renew my first works. Once more we see this word first. And whether we see it as some of the first works that we did when we were a brand new Christian that helped us to grow in our faith, or whether we see it as works that ought to be a priority, the things that are the most important in life to help us to grow, both are needed. When Jesus calls the church to do their first works, he's not saying, get busier for God. But he's saying, work out priorities and put in place the things that are most important that will cause your love for him to grow. It will take effort. It will take some difficult choices. It will take discipline because your flesh will fight against it. It was a beautiful illustration that was read from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 41. Joshua read that earlier on. It was about the time where the Lord Jesus visited his friends in Bethany, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there in the house, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to him and loves him. While frustrated, Martha is running around serving and so frustrated until finally she cries out to the Lord, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And Jesus responds tenderly, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. What was this good part that she had chosen? It was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him and to love him with all of her heart. Our first works must be to sit at the feet of Jesus and love him. Now allow me to take this illustration and for a few minutes before we close, use this illustration of sitting at the feet of Jesus to talk about how we can rekindle that love. First of all, we must learn to sit at the feet of Jesus in worship. You sense when you read the psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 4, you sense this genuine heart of love when he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He loved this sense of worship. He loved the sense of coming before the Lord and seeing the Lord's beauty. And when we gather in worship, as difficult as it is with families, we need to be so careful about listening, about placing our minds in neutral and coasting along while the singing is going on, of having our brains in neutral when the Word of God is preached. We need to pray before we even gather in worship, Lord, give me a heart to listen and to love you more and more. Give me a heart to behold your beauty and to delight in you. We need to sit at the feet, learn to sit at the feet of Jesus in worship. We also need to sit at the feet of Jesus in prayer. There is a throne of grace. There's a Savior who is calling us to come, to ask, to seek, to knock. Don't think for a moment that your love for Jesus is going to grow without prayer. And if you do struggle with praying, as many people do, can I encourage you, begin small. Start by telling the Lord that you want to rekindle your love for him. Tell him about the coldness of your heart and ask him to restore that heart of love. If you don't know what to pray, or if you feel like it's repeating the same thing and the same need, can I encourage you to go to some of your favorite psalms and try reading and praying those words that the psalmist prayed to the Lord, and dwell on those and ask God to make those real in your heart. But sit at the feet of Jesus in prayer. Sit at the feet of Jesus in worship. Sit at the feet of Jesus in prayer. And we need to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus in hearing God's word, to listen as his Spirit speaks to our hearts, to let the Spirit-empowered word of God begin to change our heart little by little, so that, like Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 15, verse 16, that we find the joy and rejoicing of our heart in the word of God because we're called by his name. Where do I start? Well, I've been wading through Exodus and now I'm wading through Leviticus. That's not a great place to start to ask God to stir up your heart. We need the Gospels for that as well. Or there are some beautiful places in the Psalms and in Isaiah as well. But can I encourage you, if you're wanting the Lord to stir up your heart, go to the Gospel of John. Seek to have the eyes, the inside of John, for this eternal Son of God who left the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to dwell among us, to show us the way of salvation, to be the way of salvation, to teach us how to love him and how to live for him. So what has the glorified Lord Jesus told us to do? Remember. Remember what we had once had. Remember from where we've fallen. Secondly, repent of that coldness of heart. Repent of anything that would dampen our love for him. And thirdly, renew those things that create, that revive our love for Jesus. Let's rekindle that first love. This is the journey that I'm on, and I've learnt that over this past month I have been going through not only Exodus and Leviticus, because that wasn't going to get me there, but to the Psalms as well, and being reminded of my love for the Lord Jesus, and my love is growing, and yours will too. Let's together sit at the feet of Jesus and love him more deeply. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you're a God of mercy, that when we feel like we can't do it, you will lift us up. It's probably a good place to be at when we wonder whether we can do it or not. But you're a faithful God. You're a God who by your Spirit will uphold us, and if in our heart we long to love you more dearly, then you will stir up that love. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to look deep within our hearts. And might we ask, Lord, that you rekindle that love, and that it would grow so that in the coming days and weeks and months ahead, we can look back and say, Lord, I love you so very much because you have been so good. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.